Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
One of my favourite ministry videos involves the history of a surf club, and it's used as a metaphor for the local church. And so what I'm going to do is localize the metaphor. A long way back, there was a shipwreck off Town Beach. Children, women, men were in very real danger of drowning. But a group of heroic locals set about the rescue. And when they brought the victims ashore, they saved them, they showered them, they gave them warm clothes, they gave them warm food to eat, they housed them. That experience not only saved lives, it changed lives. That group of rescuers found a new mission. Before you knew it, the first surf life-saving club of Port Macquarie was built. It housed all sorts of rescue equipment. Sure enough, it had warm showers ready to go. They had stocked piles of fresh clothes for any rescuees. They had a cafeteria ready to feed. The club members, they spent their days patrolling, training, rescuing. Now, as the years went on, the rescues became few and far between. Oh, but the club members, they still enjoyed the clubhouse, and they did begin to resent rescuees. I mean, after all, rescuees made a mess of the clubhouse. It's been years since there's been any rescue. Oh, but the club members, they still enjoy their social time together. Now, I reckon you can see the link between the clubhouse metaphor and the local church. Why haven't I shown you the video? It's really old and really daggy. Every time I show it, John gives me a hard time. All right. Now, if you don't see the link, that's okay. Because today, Jesus is going to talk to us about what he expects of our posture to the outsider, to those who are not Christian. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And here's how it's easily structured. It's split into two halves, chapters 1 and 2, half 1, chapters 3 and 4, half 2. And then each half actually has the same three steps. God speaks to Jonah. Jonah experiences Gentiles, engages with Gentiles. Jonah speaks to God. So, twice in Jonah, we are going to see Jonah engage with Gentiles. Now, that word Gentiles is a little bit weird, isn't it? We find it in the Old Testament. And God's people in the Old Testament were a nation called Israel. All other nations from around the world were called Gentiles. So God's people, Jews, not God's people, Gentiles in the Old Testament. And then with the coming of Jesus, something amazing happens. Jesus breaks down the barrier between all nations. The good news of Jesus Christ is for all peoples. And so in the New Testament, what we have is Christian and non-Christian. What we have is believer and unbeliever. In the Old Testament, it was more nationalistic, Jew and Gentile. Today, we're going to learn of what God expects when his people interact with those who are not his people. Firstly, we're going to see that we have a common humanity. Secondly, we're going to see that we share in a common grace. And then finally, we're going to see that God expects his people to work for the common good. And so common humanity, common grace, common good. That's where we're headed. Firstly, common humanity. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. So we're in Jonah chapter 1, verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. You know, the contrast between Jonah and the Gentile sailors couldn't be more stark. Jonah, he's the Israelite. Jonah is the one with a long ancestry of connection to God. Jonah was the prophet. He was the one who had direct contact with God. God spoke to Jonah. The Gentiles, well, they were Gentiles. They were far from God. They did not have a long ancestry connected to God. Sometimes Gentiles are called heathens or pagans. It's simply a couple of phrases to say they did not worship the true God. They worshipped false gods, which is what we find them doing, isn't it, in verse 5. As they were scared, they started praying each to his own God. In their fear, each sailor was crying out to their God. Now have a think about this. These were hardened sailors, and they were scared. Last week we heard that God hurled a great wind. Well, today we're starting to see just how great that wind was. A bunch of hardened, seasoned sailors were frightened. And the sailors prayed to their gods. Jonah refused to pray to his God. Now, I'm not implying it is good to pray to false gods. True story, I remember seeing a young man talking to a tree. And so I asked him, "What are you doing?" And he told me, "I'm talking to God." I said, "That's not God, it's a tree." And I said, "Would you like me to introduce you to the God who made the tree? He would love you to talk to him." Now, he didn't take me up. He got a bit upset with me. Here's my point. At least that young man and these sailors in Jonah recognized that there is a spiritual reality. At least they were praying. Now, yes, their praying was useless. They're praying to false gods. But contrast their false prayer with Jonah's no prayer. How many times do we behave more poorly than non-Christians? We only pray when we've hit rock bottom. "Dear God, if you just help me get out of this." I remember praying that sort of prayer before I was a Christian. Or we don't even pray at all. Also note, the sailors were all hands on deck. Not only were they praying to their false gods, but they were hurling cargo overboard. They were trying to save the ship. They were trying to save the people. Where was Jonah? Alone and asleep. Have you ever run so hard from God to find that your bodily response is to shut down, depressed, and just sleep? I suspect that's what was going on for Jonah. Jonah was too overwhelmed by self-pity to be interested in the common good of everyone else on the ship. Also, Jonah did not want to engage with the Gentiles. Have you noticed that? God said, "Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, go to that city of Gentiles." Jonah runs the opposite way. Jonah gets on a boat full of Gentiles. Where does Jonah go? To the bottom of the boat, away from everyone, alone. Seems to me Jonah was a racist. And so we discover the prophet, self-absorbed, lazy, and isolationist. we discover the pagan sailors working hard and working for the common good. It's tempting to read these verses and think, man, it was the Gentile sailors that are God's people and Jonah was the Gentile. Sometimes our not yet Christian friends and family behave better than Christians. And I'm not excusing or explaining away Christian bad behavior. I'm not saying that non-Christian good behavior makes them friends with God. I'm simply highlighting we have a common humanity. Everyone you come across has been created in the image of God. This should spur us on to love people well, even difficult people. In The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis puts it starkly like this: it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. Okay, that's our common humanity. I now want to shift to common grace. As Christians, we need to keep self-correcting. And the reason we need to keep self-correcting is because we replace God's grace with our duty. We replace justification with sanctification. For instance, we turn around and say, oh, I have to go to church. Instead of, I get to go to church. I'm part of God's people. We replace grace with duty. And there's a personal cost to replacing grace with duty. The personal cost is that we become either proud or despairing. Which means there's also a corporate cost to replacing grace with duty. We lose our attractiveness to the world. Why? Because when we replace grace with duty, we come across as self-righteous or mopey. This week we're looking at our Christian posture toward the world, toward our non-Christian friends and family and peers. And this is what we must realize. When we suffer gospel amnesia, when we replace grace with duty, when we forget we are sinners saved by grace, we come across as self-righteous or mopey. You are saved by grace. I am saved by grace. And so humble up. I don't know whether that should be humble down or humble up, but humble up and cheer up. You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine. And you are more loved than you ever dared hope. Let's read through the first six verses of Jonah again and just be stunned by God's grace. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. I mean, 3 weeks now, we have seen what a ratbag Jonah is, yeah? God chose him. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Grace, grace, grace. The Assyrians, where God was sending Jonah, the Assyrians were in Nineveh. They were one of the most evil, despicable, degenerate empires to ever live. I cannot go into the detail with you in a Sunday sermon. It just wouldn't be appropriate. I can give us two analogies, though. Picture God calling you back in time to preach to Hitler and the SS on a day when they were sending thousands of Jews to a gas chamber after they had just done those experiments on them. How many of us would say, "No, God, bring your wrath on them"? Second analogy is a bit more recent. I subscribe to the, I've forgotten their name. Nope, but it is Open Doors. I subscribe to Open Doors for prayer. And so once or twice a week, I'm praying prayers from Open Doors. They help us pray for the persecuted church around the world. And every so often, I read the story first, and it'll be a story about a family member that has been abducted and who knows where they've been taken because they're a Christian, or they've been murdered. And the first prayer point is, ask God to save our persecutors. Save, not destroy. Wow. Now, this is difficult. There is a place for righteous anger. If you want to explore more righteous anger, I cannot recommend enough David Powlinson's book, Good and Angry. It's the best thing I've ever read on this. But we have 10 weeks in Jonah this term. And God wants us to look deeply into his grace for the sinner. As Christians, we need to keep self-correcting. Jonah forgot God's grace. Jonah's grace amnesia was so bad that when God called him to go to Nineveh, Jonah ran the other way. No, God. Let's keep self-correcting. We're worse sinners than we ever dared imagine. And we are more loved than we ever dared hope. Grace, grace, grace. Now there's a second grace lesson we need to learn as Christians. And Jesus teaches it in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus declares, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Our God sends his grace on all of humanity." Which means we can love and learn a lot from those not yet saved. Not only do we share a common humanity, we share God's common grace. And so we can turn up to school. We can turn up to work. We can turn up to play. We can turn up to our family with humble curiosity, eager to learn. Yes, as we are eager to share our faith. You know, you can sniff out someone who thinks they're better than you. There's a look. There's a tone. There's a vibe. There's a lack of them asking questions, but man, they don't mind giving their advice. You know how you can tell when someone thinks they're better than you? None of you are game to shake your head right now. Well, non-Christians can sniff out our self-righteousness too. brothers and sisters, grace changes everything. Finally, common good. The Gentile sailors worked together for the common good. Jonah, he just wallowed in self-pity, alone, asleep. Jonah's behavior is appalling. The Gentile sailors, they only had their own resources, didn't they? Those prayers they were offering up, useless. There was no God there. They only had their own resources. Jonah, he had the creator and sustainer of the universe. As Christians, we serve God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Do you like that phrase? The cattle on a thousand hills. It comes from Psalm 50, verse 12. So it's written thousands of years ago at a time where if you wanted to know wealth, you looked at how many cows you had. Our God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Today it might be written, our God owns all the wealth of all the world banks. And he is our Father. As Christians, we should be the ones our bosses enjoy the most. Our teachers enjoy the most. We should turn up to work and to school with this abundant mindset. We should be the standout in our friendship group because we know God is our Father. We should be less anxious and more courageous than those around us. We should be more risk-taking, less cautious. We should be eager to help and less needy. Our God is a great big God and we call him Father. Now, here's the real question us Christians like to get bogged down on, though. As we think about our posture to the world, should Christians get involved with the common good of society? Does God expect his children to pitch in with social justice, with the common good? Thank you, Janice. I didn't even have to look up. It is so good to have you back, Janice. That was a big yes from Janice. It's funny, it's a controversial topic amongst Christians. It deserves a whole sermon, perhaps a mini-series. I'm just going to give you three quick points that affirm Janice's yes. Firstly, it looks bad when we don't pitch in for the common good. I mean, look at Jonah in this picture, alone, asleep. It looks bad when we just hive off in our own little bubble to take care of ourselves, only coming out to do a drive-by evangelism shooting. Secondly, when Jesus addressed the common good question in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we just had read out, he compared a Samaritan and the Jews. Now, the Samaritan is the non-Christian. And in Jesus's parable, it's the Samaritan that came out looking good. It's very clear from this parable that Jesus expects his people to help their neighbor, not just their spiritual brother and sister. When you see a neighbor in need, when you see someone in need, help, do good. And then there's this verse. It's a very clear verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Crystal clear. We should contribute to the good of everyone, and especially to our brothers and sisters. And I think herein lies the tension. Do you know you can do both? We can do both. You can have a priority to brothers and sisters and do good to everyone. Listen, evangelism obviously needs to be our priority. Christians around the world, if we banded together, we could end world poverty within 5 years. Pull all our resources together, we pull all our smartness together, we could end world poverty within 5 years and still run all our churches and expand ministries and support the Saxbys over in Indonesia and many, many times over again. But here's the thing. If all we did was end world poverty, we'd have a bunch of full bellies, less disease running around the place, people enjoying this life and still ending up in hell. You see, the end game of heaven and hell means that evangelism must be our priority. However, our theology of a common humanity, common grace, and the common good must ensure we love our neighbor. Doing good for our neighbors is not icing on the cake. It is fruit from the tree. We're not gospel Christians if we only tell our city to repent and believe, and we don't lift a finger for the common good. You know, for the rest of our lives, we are going to have to fight the urge to be a clubhouse for the already saved. The reason our building project is called a mission campus is because we are not going to build an edifice for one day a week worship. We're building a campus where we will multiply and mature disciples 7 days a week. We're Jesus' disciples, which means we are his church when we're gathered, and we're his people as we scatter. Our mission priority is evangelism, to seek and to save the lost. And if we're achieving that priority in a way that Jesus is pleased with, as we go out during the week, we will spiritually naturally seek the good of our neighbors. That's who we are. We're Jesus people. We're good Samaritans. And many of us do a great job of loving our neighbor at school, at work, at play, in our street, in our social network. I'm excited to see so many examples of practical love. At the same time, we're infected by modern individualism. Individualism, it's destroying Western society. And so here's an encouragement, a suggestion from me. For some of you entrepreneur types, over the next decade, gather a core team and build a couple of not-for-profits to address some of our local social needs. I do not believe that the Point Church, you know, as an organization, as a church, as we organize ourselves, should prioritize the social needs of Port Macquarie. Our priority is going to be evangelism, but if we're doing what we're doing together in the way that pleases Jesus, we are going to go out at his people and be good Samaritans. And so my suggestion is, some of you, I think, would be really good at forming some not-for-profits to do that. Brother, sister, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In our busy, overwhelmed, individualized culture, let's go out with an abundance mindset to seek the salvation of Port Macquarie and to seek the good of Port Macquarie. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing, and there are some questions. So pray, sing, Q&A. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you overflow with generosity. You're patient, you're loving, you're kind, you're lavish, and we have received your grace upon grace upon grace that we don't deserve. And so as we receive and drink in your mercy and your grace, would we be people that overflow your grace and mercy? We pray this for your glory. We pray this for our joy. We pray this for the salvation and the good of our friends and family. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our later sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.